I'm going to begin this morning by telling you something that was told to me a few years back, but I can't exactly cite the sources, and I cannot vouch for even the validity of what was told to me. But I can vouch for the person who told me, and what this person said to me made perfect sense to me, so I sort of believe it's true. What he told me was that in recent years, psychologists have written about two types of conditions stemming from two totally opposite religions, or two opposite ends of theology. Now, I'm not saying that the people I'm speaking about were Christians, or that these will be normal, or that this is right. But here's what the psychologists said. One group of people began to think of themselves as completely unworthy, worthless, and never good enough. Never good enough for God. They could not please God. They could not please man. And so they were therefore no good. And that's the way they saw themselves. These people came from Reformed churches. Legalistic Reformed churches who constantly bear down upon people. You sinners! Worthless sinners! But for some people, it became so bad that this became a condition. And they wound up going to psychologists. And they were thinking of themselves constantly as never being good enough. I don't want to be so orthodox that we're oppressive and there's no life or joy. Because that's what some of these churches are like. Never any joy in Christ. We want to have life in the Spirit. And the joy of Christ in our lives, along with the sound theology. So we run from that. But what was this other group? And this is the group we're really going to talk about. What was this other group? Well, they likewise felt that they were no good. That they didn't measure up. That they were inferior to the rest of their church and even their denomination. Why? Because they were not filled with the Holy Spirit and were not able to speak in tongues. Now, instantly, you know what group that is. But there became this whole group of people who were constantly told that if you're spiritual, you're going to manifest that by speaking in tongues. And this is going to happen, and if it doesn't happen to you, then you're just not spiritual. And since it didn't happen to them, they thought they were not spiritual. They thought they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They thought they were inferior to the other Christians, quote-unquote Christians, in their denomination or in their church. This was because of an unbiblical understanding of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is where we're going to head today in our study. And our continued introduction. You see, there is an awful lot of teaching going around regarding the Holy Spirit and His relationship to the believer. And most of it is just that. Awful. At best, it's misleading. But in some cases, it's downright heresy. And what we want to do is, again, as we mentioned the last Lord's Day, is to not only be biblical in our understanding of what the Bible teaches and to say, yes, we understand, we know this, but we want to know why we know it. We want to see it with our own eyeballs in the Scriptures to understand the proper biblical teaching of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So, as we said last Lord's Day, we've begun a series entitled Lives Led by the Spirit of God. And this study is going to ultimately come from Romans chapter 8. in the first 17 verses in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul teaches on how we live our lives according to the Spirit. And then my purpose is that we would be able to live more holy and godly lives. One of John Owen's treatises on the mortification of sin came from Romans chapter 8. And that's where we're headed. But in order to make sure that we understand some foundational truths, we've begun this introduction regarding the Holy Spirit. And last Lord's Day, we began with the person of the Holy Spirit, seeing what the Bible teaches regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. We saw, yes, that we believe that there is one God. We are not polytheists. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that is part and parcel of our Christian faith. We believe in one God. But this one God, as we saw in the Scriptures, presents Himself in Scriptures as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is what we call the Trinity. And we saw why the Holy Spirit is included in the Trinity. He reveals Himself indeed as God. He is spoken of in the Scriptures as God. He is called God. He is attributed the works of God, the acts of God. And that is why we believe that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. We saw also that He is shown together with the Father and the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw further that He is a person, not an it, the third person of the Trinity. And so we call the Holy Spirit Him, not it. And we call Him God because that is the way the Bible presents Him, as God. That's where we left off last Lord's Day, the person of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to pick up with the second part of our introduction. And again, I'm only going to be able to do a brief overview here. I'm already being made fun of. He'll never get through this. I think Richard and Sally believe that I won't even be up to Romans chapter 7 or Romans chapter 8 until they get back in the fall. I'm going to try hard to be there already before that. But I do want to have a brief overview of some of these basic principles of the Holy Spirit. And so today we come to this area of the basic teaching of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Again, it is a vast subject, it is a vital subject, and it is an important subject. I don't want to rush through it, but it is only part of the introduction. So I will try to be brief. So therefore, let's turn to John chapter 3, that passage that we read a few moments ago, as we see every true born-again believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. Now this is, as I said earlier, a very familiar passage, one that we often refer to or read. And it's important, though, to make sure that we understand the weight of what Jesus is saying. As He says in verse 3, truly, truly, verily, verily, in other words, listen, this is true. As Richard read to us from the book of Daniel and the laws of the Medes and Persians, this is not changeable. This is true. That unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You are not part of the kingdom of God unless you are born again. It's clear. It is a part of even what we were talking about in our Bible study hour, that there are only two types of people, saved and lost. And only those who are born again are those who are saved and will see the kingdom of God. And if you're not born again, you're not part of the kingdom of God. So wouldn't you think that's pretty important? It's important to know about this born again teaching of the Bible. Well, how does it happen? And that's what Jesus goes on to describe, how it happens. In verse 5, he says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He begins to talk about the Spirit. This is something that takes place by the work of the Spirit. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Therefore, if you are born again," how is that? You are born of the Spirit. There is a work of God that takes place in you by the power of the Spirit. If that does not happen in you, you are not part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter how long you've been a member. If you have not been born again by the work of the Spirit, you are not going to be part of the kingdom of God. You'll not see it now. You'll not see it after you die. Again, this is just a taste of this text. But just to see what our Lord teaches is that churchgoers or those with spurious faith are not those who he's talking about. Spurious faith, you know, counterfeit faith. Those who talk a big game about being Christians and that sort of thing. He's not speaking about that. He's speaking about those who are truly and genuinely saved. Those who are truly and genuinely born again. And those, he says, are born again by the Spirit. It's the work of God. You can't do it yourself. I know I say this every sermon practically, but you go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. What can a dead man do to make himself alive? Can he reach out to God? Oh, God, save me! Can he make a decision at a Billy Graham rally? Not a dead man! Something has to happen, and it is the work of God through the Holy Spirit, even as we read in John chapter 6, just over a few pages. Jesus says quite clearly in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" So here we have the work again of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father sends the Son. He has elected a people to himself. The Spirit draws them. It is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who gives life, applying the work of the Son. This is basic soteriology. Basic fundamental salvation of men. Dead and saved by the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be working on you, in you, with you, whatever you want to say. The Holy Spirit does the work and you're saved. That's fundamental, basic salvation. For every single person who is genuinely and truly born again as a Christian, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look a little deeper. Look further in John to chapter 14. The Holy Spirit is promised to every true believer, every genuine believer. I keep saying that because I want you to understand we're not talking about a higher class of Christians, a special section or portion of Christians who have a special blessing. It's every true, genuine believer has the Holy Spirit promised to him. Here in John chapter 14, we read our Lord speaking in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever." Once again, you understand what's going on. Jesus is telling them, I'm going back. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to back to be with my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you a Helper, the Holy Spirit. This is who He is promising. The Father will give you another Helper, and He will be with you forever. Now, this is the promise to every true believer. It's not to everyone. It's to you. That's what Jesus is saying as He speaks to His disciples here. It is to you. It is to me that the Holy Spirit is promised. Those who are truly born again by the power of the Spirit, they are promised new life in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you and me, and I in you." This is what happens to the Christian. It is a supernatural transformation from death to life that involves the taking up of the very God of Scripture indwelling us, or being involved in us. And here is where we begin to see the Holy Spirit dwelling in every true believer. Now, before we continue to look at this text, I just want you to understand that this was not exclusively a New Testament promise. God had promised His people even back through the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we read in verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh." I mean, that was what Ezekiel was prophesying. And this is what we have fulfilled in the new covenant. We have this fulfilled in the new covenant. Even Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, says that, "Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come." It's new. You've got a new life. And how does this happen? Well, it tells us right here in our text here in verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." By the way, the rest of that verse in Ezekiel, the next verse says, "And I will put my Spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And here Jesus is promising a helper who will be, according to this text, in you, and He will be abiding in you. Now, the word abiding that our Lord uses is the Greek word meno, and it means to remain. And it can be translated, is remaining. And it has the connotation of never departing, being with you continually. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 16, He says that Helper may be with you forever. And then He says that the Spirit of truth will abide in you. That is, He will remain in you. He will be in you. He will not depart. He will not go away. The Holy Spirit does not come and go to the believer. It's not like He's here sometimes when you're good And he's here sometimes specially to make you go, blah, 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 that, 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 that. And he's not here special for other occasions. He's with you always. He abides in you. He remains in you. He is there continually in the believer. This is Christianity. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. God saves us by His grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are born again, and the Holy Spirit comes, the Helper, comes and abides in us. And this then is what enables us to live godly lives, as we will see in Romans chapter 8. The power, the presence of the Holy Spirit continually abiding in you and in me if you are genuinely saved. So therefore, this is not the case with people, as I said earlier, who are just church members, who are hangers-on, who just go to fill in their time or whatever. This is real. This is spiritual. And by the way, the Holy Spirit does not become you. We do not believe that we become, therefore, body, soul, and spirit. We are not made God when we are saved. But God does take up residence in us when we are saved. The Holy Spirit abides in us, in those who believe. There is a genuine sense, and we will go further into this and see some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, but there's a genuine sense in this that you know that you're saved because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and you understand and you know who God is, and you are able to say, Abba, Father, because of your genuine salvation and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I say that to ask you this. Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit in you? Do you know that you have God indwelling you? The heinousness of sin is that we can do some of these things even though God indwells us. But yet the Scripture teaches us that the Spirit abides. We do, as we saw last Lord's Day, sometimes grieve or sadden the Holy Spirit because He is a person. But He does not leave a genuine believer. He is with you continually. Let's see this a little bit more. And we're going to actually turn to our text, Romans chapter 8. We're only going to look at one verse for a particular reason here, as we not only see that it's what Jesus taught, but we find that it is what Paul teaches here, and he shows a blatant contrast. In Romans chapter 8, look down to verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see that? We're talking about the fact that the Spirit indwells every believer. And Paul here then makes this blatant contrast, this stark contrast. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the contrast that Paul makes here in verse 9 is that if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have life. New life in Christ. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are not an inferior Christian. You're dead. It's not like you're just not measuring up to the next guy in the pew who's speaking in tongues. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're lost. You're dead. You're in the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Are you born of the Spirit? If you're not born of the Spirit, you're not saved. See, Baptists don't like to... We can't talk about being filled with the Spirit. We're Baptists. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not Baptist. You're lost. You could be a lost Baptist. Plenty of them. But this is the importance. This is the magnitude. The Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And the language that he continues to use in this is that of death. He says in verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." It is every true Christian, not a select few, but every true Christian has the Spirit dwelling in them. The believer has God dwelling in him. Let's look at another text. Let's look over to 1 John chapter 2. We're just taking a selection of verses to look at. I thought I'd look at some that show from a little bit of a different perspective of things. Here in 1 John chapter 2, let's look down at verse 24, pick up a little bit of the context. "And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you abide in him." He's talking about, as he speaks of the anointing, he's talking about the Spirit abiding in you. The Spirit abiding in you. You have this anointing from God, enabling you to understand the things of God, enabling you to know God. Now, and then he says that you have no need of anyone to teach you. You have to understand, he's not throwing out the whole need for a pastor or teacher or contradicting what is given in Ephesians. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about seeing these people. You see what he says in verse 26? There are some that were trying to deceive them. This is also part of what we were talking about this morning. There were already heresies in or attacking the church. And there were people that were coming to try to deceive the church. And in fact, if you look up a little bit in verse 18, he calls it the spirit of Antichrist. That there were those that were coming that saying that Christ was not God. You find the same thing if you look over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, in the first five verses, he speaks about those trying to deceive being the spirit of Antichrist. So what he's saying back in chapter 2 when he says you don't have any need of teachers, he's talking about these false teachers. Don't worry about these people who come to you teaching heresies. You know the truth of God. You know who God is. And why is that? Because you have the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit abiding in you to be able to discern truth from error. So as you learn the Scriptures, as you grow in the truth, as you understand what God has given, the Spirit helps you to discern right and wrong. One of the greatest problems that we have in the church today is a lack of biblical discernment of truth and error. People are falling for all kinds of heresies because they don't know or are not being taught, and in many cases don't have the abiding Spirit. So there's just rampant heresy spreading in churches today. And the fault lies squarely on the man who is called to teach, because in many of those cases, they don't have the Spirit abiding on them, which actually leads to the next area I want for us to look at. We've seen that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, that every true believer will have the presence of the Holy Spirit as he's born again. The Holy Spirit is promised to every believer. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and the Holy Spirit will enable every believer to understand or to know Scripture. For this, I want to ask you to turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So what wisdom is he talking about? The wisdom of God, the truth of God, even the truth of the Old Testament Scriptures, which pointed to the sacrificial death of Christ, the Messiah who would come, and what he would do to accomplish for his people. The wisdom of God. This is what he's talking about. Now, how do we get that wisdom? Look over to verse 10. For to us God revealed them, that is the wisdom, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Remember, this is one of the verses we pointed to last week that shows the divinity of the Spirit. He knows all things, and only God knows all things. But it is the Spirit who knows all things and reveals them to you as a true believer. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Do you understand? Do you understand? That's a good way to put it. Do you understand that if you understand the Word of God, it is by the power of the Spirit? Because we're talking spiritual things. No wonder the Discovery Channel and the History Channel think that what we believe is gobbledygook. And the professors in their universities who hate Christianity, not all, but in so many cases, they think that our religion is just ridiculous and bloody and wicked and stupid. That's because they don't have spiritual discernment. Spiritual understanding. Their eyes have never been opened to understand the things of God, Old Testament and New, to see and to know the God of Scripture and all that He has done. What a privilege is yours! Even as Paul says in the chapter before, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Why? Why is that? Because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, allowing you to understand, to know God, to know who God is, to know the power of God through the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is vital in our new birth. The Holy Spirit is vital as we seek to live for Christ as He abides in us. And the Holy Spirit is vital for us to understand God's Word and what God's Word says. There's a lot of other verses that we can look at and turn to regarding this. But I just want to say this to you this morning, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that makes it possible to not only understand the Word of God, but to like the Word of God, to like the preaching of the Word of God. Do you know how many churches, not many, but I've been in churches and I've pastored churches where preaching the Word of God was by and large a battle. It was a battle because there were so many people sitting in front of me that didn't want to hear the Word of God. They wanted to hear stories and they wanted to hear the stuff Joel Osteen espouses to make you feel good and, oh boy, you're just a good guy and just do a little better and do the best you can, golly gee. Rather than the stuff that is hard and the truth of God's Word that brings delight to the children of God. Because when you're a child of God, you want the Word of God. You don't care if Denny's is getting crowded. You want the Word of God. And it's more important than lunch. You've heard me mention, and we've talked about this a little bit, in regards to those two extremes that we opened the sermon with, discussing the dead orthodoxy of some, but then we have the fanaticism of others. The dead orthodoxy has the truth with no spirit, no life. The fanaticism has this weird spirit, but no truth. And what we want is, even as Richard prayed, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Why do we want that? Because in John chapter 4, Jesus said that's what the Father wants. Worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't want one or the other. We want both. We want truth and we want life. But these fanatics with this fanaticism based upon no truth, and there is so little sound doctrine in Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches, and people, that's a fact. If you know their statement of doctrines, you know it's heresy. They have no clue, by and large, of what we call systematic theology, biblical theology, hermeneutics, the things that we were talking about this morning that are just basic to understanding God's Word and to having a clear historic view of what the Scriptures teach. You use these disciplines, you use these studies, you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you don't come up with some crazy nonsense that contradicts the rest of the Bible in other places. The problem there is that they are playing games with God's Word. They're playing games with God. And as much as they claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Grammatically incorrect, maybe. But it's not the Holy Spirit. And I will let your imagination run wild with what Spirit it is. But the divine Spirit of God is not going to come and manifest Himself among people who deny or do not want the truth and sound doctrine. It is the spirit of the Antichrist, as John called it. They actually teach people not to study the Bible too much. There was a man that I was reading in regards to this message and in regards to some other studies that I've been doing who wrote an article about this, and he was teaching about this, and he was a Pentecostal. He was in a Pentecostal church. I don't know that he was a pastor, but he was important in the church and well-respected in the church, and he started having all kinds of questions about the doctrine that was being taught and the things that were being said and done. And so he went to one of the big officials and the pastor of the church or whoever, and he asked him about it, and you know what the pastor said to him? He said, your problem is that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. You need to forget the study and rely on the Spirit. You need the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. So let go and let God. Empty. empty your mind and the Spirit will fill it. 1 Corinthians 14:14. That's what they teach. Empty your mind, the Spirit will fill it. And pastors brag about not studying to preach to their people. If I study too much, it won't be filled with the Spirit. So I've just got to empty my mind and open my mouth. You know the thing. You get Carol over there on the piano and you go like this. And they march up and down on the platform. But you ever listen to what they say? They don't say anything. They just make rhymes and they espouse stuff. You see, there's no truth. And if it is the Spirit of God that enables you to understand truth, why would you not study God's Word to know more truth? The Spirit of God drives you to study His Word to know more truth, not pushes you away from studying, drives you to studying. This is the work of the indwelling Spirit in you. Not ridiculous manifestations that mean nothing to God, but only to others in the group. Because they show you to be spiritual, because you can talk baby talk. You understand what I'm saying, people? When the Holy Spirit really dwells in you and in a body of believers who gather together, who have genuine desire for truth, there won't be all these divisions. Going back to, again, what I've seen in churches that I've been part of in the past, there's such division over silly things. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's going to agree on every single point of doctrine, but by and large, when the Spirit dwells you and when the Spirit dwells the majority of the church, there's going to be a fairly good amount of agreement on doctrine, on truth. I believe that I need to add one more thing, and that has to do with speaking in tongues. Now, what does this teach us? As we've seen, that every true believer has the presence of the Spirit and is born again by the Spirit, that every true believer is promised the Spirit to abide in Him, and every true believer that has the Spirit will be able to understand and comprehend God's Word to some degree. What does all this have to do with speaking in tongues? Well, you'll have to tune in next week. We'll at least have to begin with that next Lord's Day. I'm not sure that that's all we'll get with, but we'll deal with it then. But for today, please, please, please. The Bible teaches that if you are saved, you are saved because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, you have the promise of Christ that the Holy Spirit will come and that He will then indwell you. Every genuine born-again believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Not just the special ones, not just the super Christians. Every true Christian. And that indwelling Spirit will make you hunger and thirst for righteousness and for His Word. It's just introduction. More introduction next week. And probably the week after. But God's Word is good. What a blessing is ours that Jesus promised not to leave us orphans, but to give us the Holy Spirit. And what a sad reality it is that so many don't even stop to think about it. This is where we're headed. I pray that God will bless us as a church because of it. Let's pray.